Well, good morning. We are going to close out our series this morning on First Things First by looking at prayer. Can I just say this? If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, let me encourage you. We've been going through a devotional guide, and if you haven't gotten that devotional guide, it can be picked up at our welcome desk in the Commons. And I'm just going to encourage you, if you've fallen behind in the guide, like maybe myself has a few times, just catch up. It's all right. Read a couple days at a time if you want, or just take it one day at a time and go through that devotion. I think you're going to find some really good things for your life that are refreshing and good for you. So if you haven't gotten the devotion, pick it up at the Commons. If you have it, pick it back up and keep walking through that as we finish out this series. For all of you pop culture enthusiasts out there, I want to play a little game this morning. We're gonna call it Guess That Song. All right. So the song was produced in 1995. Came out. I was 8 years old. All right, 8 years old. A year later, the song received 3 Grammy nominations for Best Female Pop Vocalist, Record of the Year. The artist, her name was Joan Osborne. Can anybody guess? Anybody guess the song? All right, go ahead and play it for him.
Yeah, what if God was
you guys remember this jam? Come on. You know you remember it. Like I'm sitting in my mom's car right now, letting the sun soak it in, baby. Woo! You know that song, I remember that song being played what seemed like endlessly on the radio as a kid, and as I said, I was 8 years old, and faith was kind of becoming real to me at that moment, and I'm like, would somebody tell Joan Osborne that God did become one of us, all right? He really did become one of us, as the scripture tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us, that Jesus came to us. Yet Joan Osborne's question still, to this day, I think has some resonating factor with it, that what if God was to become one of us today? The privilege that the disciples had to walk with Jesus in the flesh is something that at times, I just wished I could have as well. So what if God was one of us? What if he was one of us today? What if we ate dinner with him? What if God traveled with us? What if we had the opportunity to laugh with him or to learn from him? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the disciples must have woke up every day wondering? Like, what are we going to get in today? Like, what's he going to do? Who's he going to heal? What's he going to say? How's he going to make the Pharisees mad again? And then we're going to laugh behind their back about how they couldn't catch him in his words. Or did they laugh with Jesus? Did they cry with Jesus? Did they even know that they were walking with Jesus, God, in the flesh? What I wouldn't give to be able to have that opportunity to interact with Jesus in the flesh like the disciples did. Now, most of us, I don't know if we can completely comprehend what it would be like. Can you imagine what it would feel like to see Jesus heal a sick person? That you're in the hospital room and he just comes in and he's like, be healed. And he stands up and the guy's healed. What would it have been like to see him come out on the stormy seas and tell the seas to calm and the seas just go completely silent and clear as glass? Surely we would have been inspired by his teaching. Surely we would have wanted him to tell us more about that. Can you imagine what it would have been like just to be able to ask Jesus your questions? Like, to have him in your presence and just be able to say, God, what about this? Now, of all the questions that the disciples could have asked, like, they could have asked Jesus how he performed miracles and how they could perform miracles. They could have asked Jesus how he taught, would you teach us how to teach? But one of the only things that the disciples asked of Jesus while he was on this earth was when they see him praying. The scripture says this in Luke 11, that Jesus was out praying, and as he was praying, that the disciples saw this and caught their attention, and then they pulled Jesus aside and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Last week, we were encouraged to be in God's word, weren't we? Matt talked about the importance of being in God's word for a majority of our week. You notice he said 4 times or 7 days in a week. So that means if we're in the word 4 times, we're in the majority of the days of the week for ourselves. And he said if we were in the word 4 times a week, that we'd be healthier, that we'd be less likely to struggle with feeling bitter or thinking destructively about ourselves or others. We would feel better. Literally, our health would be better. We would have no difficulty forgiving others, or we wouldn't feel discouraged, or we wouldn't experience loneliness, or or we'd be able to get past the anxiety and the fears that oftentimes arise in our day-to-day life. Bible reading is one of God's essential tools to connecting with us. Reading God's word is like, it's like picking up the phone and having a direct line to God, isn't it? And having the ability for God to just talk directly to us. So if Bible reading is God talking to us, then prayer is us talking to God, right? And there's something that I think you just got to catch the sheer volume of what we're talking about. You know, there's 7.5 billion people on this earth. 7.5 billion. Like, we're sitting in a room full of people right now, and I'm thinking, 7.5 billion, that's a lot of people to hear prayers from, God. And that doesn't even begin to compare to the vast nature of our universe. You know, the universe is ever expanding, right? And people that look into the astronomers and all these people, they just can't even grasp how crazily big this world is. Yet God hears from us. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." David didn't even have the slightest clue of how big the universe was. He's just staring up at the black sky and the stars in the night. And he's going, man, what is man that you're mindful of him? We know even more today, so it should even be more overwhelming that God hears us. He hears what we utter. He hears what we think. He hears what we speak, both audibly and inaudibly. You know, I think that's sometimes a hard truth for people to understand, even us as Christians. Like, we know we should believe that, and we do believe it, but to really, right, really believe it in your gut, like to really believe that that is actually true, that God hears me, that's another thing, isn't it? But catch this, God doesn't just hear you, God wants to hear from you. I think that's even more powerful. Let me say that again. God wants to hear from you, and God wants you to pray to him. You know, I've found that through the years that sometimes what we think of our earthly fathers, we then portray onto our heavenly father. So simply just like, pull over here for a second. Men in the room that have children that are fathers, whether you have kids that are infants or you have kids that are grown, never underestimate the power of your influence. Because you need to understand this, that if your kid comes to you and you're in the middle of a project and you act like, man, kid, you are more of a bother to me right now than anything else, that you are in some sense or another, I'm not saying it's right, but we oftentimes put the same attributes of our earthly father onto our heavenly father. So as men, it is a challenge to us to lead our families and to love our children and to help them always know that we hear from them because our God, our Father, hears from us. He wants to hear from us. And so whether you had a dad that has been excellent, has been wonderful, like my father, I have a great dad, or you have a father that's given you nothing less than your half of your genetic code, let's just say this, you have great value and great standing and amazing purpose in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. That's important for us to understand. God wants to hear from us. God wants you to talk to him. The Bible's jam-packed, full of this truth and promise that God wants to hear from us. So before we get to looking at the disciples' question of teach us how to pray, let's just get this right. Jesus paid for us to have the unlimited plan on God's communication network, all right? He paid for us to have the unlimited plan, right? Jesus paved the way for our prayers. It says it like this in Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Now, some people use this as their excuse, like not to pray, because they're like, well, I'm not righteous. Like, God's not going to hear me because you don't know who I am, man. I make a lot of mistakes. Guess what? I do too, all right? And it's not about my righteousness. Yes, I am not righteous. I've made mistakes, but through the shed blood of Jesus, I become righteous. That's what the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness combined with our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, if we are made righteous by Jesus and the Lord hears the prayers of a righteous person, then that means he hears our prayers. That there's not this thing that like we have to will our way into God's presence and then at some point when we've done enough, he like unmutes us. That's not how it works. God wants to hear from us. He sent his son Jesus to bring us back into right relationship. And now because of that right relationship, if we have Jesus in our life and have accepted him as the Lord and Savior of our life, that he's paved the way for us to communicate with the God of the universe. That is not a little statement, all right? God wants to hear from us. Hebrews chapter 14, verse 6 says it like this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love that passage because it's saying we can approach God with a confidence. We don't have to be fearful to wonder if God hears us. God loves us because he sent his son Jesus to us. You know, oftentimes in Western culture, when we pray, what do? Right? We clasp our hands together, and what do? We bow our heads. Maybe we even bend our knees and get beside our bed, and we bow down to God. That's a common Western philosophy, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think it shows fear and reverence for the Lord. But do you know in Eastern cultures, because of the many other religions that have a similarity of that, where you bow down to certain gods, that they don't do that? Oftentimes in Eastern culture, they pray with their hands open and their head up because they know that through Christ, they have become sons and daughters of God, and God doesn't look at them shamefully. God looks at them saying, I want this relationship, and I'm hearing you now. I like that idea. It's not to say you have to pray with your hands. Let's just say this. You can pray in any sort of posture, and God will hear you. Some of you are like, I pray in the car. I'm like, well, you got your eyes closed, right? No, you don't have to have your eyes closed when you pray, right? You see, God hears us in our distress. God, it says it like this in Psalm 18. It says, in my distress, I call to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, for his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. You see, when you're in trouble, when it seems that the world's crashing in, when you're sick, when you're tired, when you're suffering, we can pray, and then he reached down from on high and took hold of me, and he drew me out of deep waters. And God hears that prayer. Not only does he hear us in our distress, he hears us in our stress. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is found in Philippians 4. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When you are stressed out, when you are overwhelmed, when the fear seems like it's just coming in and it's mounting, when the darkness seems to be all around you and you can't find any hope, and guess what? In the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. God hears us in our distress. God hears us in our stress. And guess what? God hears us in our mess. When you need wisdom, pray. When you need answers, pray. When you feel all alone, pray. When you need provision, pray. When you've sinned, pray. When you need strength, pray. Because God hears our prayers. And if the God of the universe hears our prayers, then we better start praying, right? We better be a people that take time to pray, because guess what? We are welcomed, we are wanted, and we are heard. You know, I found through the years that prayer for me just gives me a sense of peace, a sense of confidence. Oftentimes for me, just prayer is just like that moment I step back and I'm reminded of how God's working and what God's doing in my life. And it's just a time for me to see God's presence and just to move forward. But oftentimes, I think of myself, and here I am, a minister, a preacher, and I'm going, man, I feel like I could have a better prayer life. I feel like my prayer life always needs improvement. Like, it's never where I want it to be, and I feel like I messed this whole thing up. But that's honestly where we all go wrong, because I think we all have that same type of attitude. But guess what? God doesn't need fine vernacular. He doesn't want us to over-spiritualize this whole thing of prayer. I think we all have a time or two thought, I'm not that good at this. That's what the disciples were saying, right? Jesus is out praying. They see him praying, and they're like, Jesus, would you just teach us how to pray? That seems like kind of a simple, almost stupid question, right? But Jesus doesn't answer them frustrated. He doesn't say, guys, are you kidding me right now? He doesn't stop and say, well, man, why would you ever even ask that question? It's so easy, you idiots. He doesn't act like that with him. No, he responds to them with a gentle answer to that question. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to walk us through the Lord's Prayer that's found both in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6. We're going to look at the passage in Matthew 6 because it concludes the entire prayer. It's on page 787 in the Bibles in front of you. So go ahead and turn over there. You probably will know this prayer if you've grown up in the church. But if not, or you just want to see it directly right out of the scripture, it's in Matthew chapter 6 on page 787. So just like Jesus, I want to keep it simple. So I want to give you a simple acronym to follow when you pray. And that is PRAY. P-R-A-Y. That's the acronym I want to hand over to you this morning as a reminder of the simplicity of prayer. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, we hear this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, if you happen to grow up in the church, you're like, time out, that's not what it says. It's supposed to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? That's because you memorized the King James scripture. And if we can just like pull over for a second, all right? Let me just say this. You don't have to speak King James English for God to listen to your prayers, all right? It doesn't work that way. Just so you know, the King James version of scripture didn't come about until like 1700 years after Jesus was on this earth. And you don't have to use these and thous for God to want to interact with you. Quite the opposite. You don't have to have this fine vernacular, as we mentioned. You don't have to use fanciful words at all. The scripture, quite honestly, just simply says God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, there's this circumstance going on, and God is getting ready to select the next king for Israel, and he has this type of conversation. He said, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, what? The Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. You see, prayer is not about impressing God. It's about expressing to God. It's about expressing our heart and showing God what's going on in our world. He wants to have this conversation, this interaction with us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You notice how Jesus starts with praise? Praise, adoration, thanksgiving, gratitude, gratefulness, whatever you want to call it here. This is just time to set aside in your prayer just to express the goodness of God to him, to recognize all that he's doing in you and through you and with you, to recognize that God is working out some pretty amazing things. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be named. Hallowed, what's hallowed mean? It means holy, it means set apart, it means mighty. It means perfect. Good are you, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I think that's a recognition of God's kingdom work, that God is doing something powerful right now, and you are a part of that, and he's thanking God in that moment. Give us today our daily bread. Well, God, you're the provider. Thank you for being the provider. Would you continue to bring about that provision? You know, I found that through the years, though, sometimes we think that we get these acronyms about how to pray, and we're like, well, Jesus prays first, and so that means if we don't praise God first, then he doesn't answer our other prayers, all right? Let me just say this. The acronym that I'm handing over to you is not to be systematic. It's just there to be simple, right? It's not about you have to do it in this certain order. So if you fell asleep last night praying, which I do that often, all right, and you're laying in bed and you're like, God, give me courage for tomorrow. That's how you opened up your prayer, asking of him something. He did not look down at you and go, oh, no, nuh-uh. Wait, time out. Let's say, tell me a couple good things about myself first, all right? Like, would you just tell me how the good things I do for you? Remind me of all those things so that I don't want to hear any of that before you. No, God doesn't work like that. And God actually quite the opposite. The scripture tells us that the psalmist, he talks about offerings that are given over to the Lord, that truly God loves a contrite and broken spirit. That's in Psalm 51, if you want to read that. That God loves a contrite and broken spirit. You know, although I found that it's not a systematic thing, I do believe that praise is important. And I send up my praise first. And there's a reason why I do that. I praise God first because oftentimes when I'm praising God, when I'm worshiping God, it reminds me of the fact that he's going to work out those other things in my life. Think about it. Think about how often we come to God saying, God, would you give me some wisdom? God, would you bring about some healing in my physical body or a friend's body? God, would you encourage for me to face tomorrow? What if you first just recognized all the things that God was doing? What if you just started listing it out? All the things that God was doing. Thanks, God, for my home. I've got a home, a shelter over my head. Thanks for the transportation. Thanks for the food on my table. God, thanks for my family. Thanks for my friends. God, thanks for the breath in my lungs. The fact that my heart is ticking and there's blood rushing through my veins and I'm able to get up and wake up and move every single day. God, thank you for the church that I'm a part of. Thank you for the ministry that I get to be a part of and how we get to do ministry together as a church. God, thanks for the people that have influence over me and those that have encouraged and supported me. You see, taking time to remember all God has done for us oftentimes reminds us of all that God can do in us. When we start by giving God praise and honor, he is Lord over all, and we recognize that, and then guess what? We don't worry as much about all the requests that we have of him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. See, the P reminds us to praise God. The R challenges us to repent. Or to confess to God. To repent means to feel and express regret and remorse of our wrongdoing, of our sinfulness. There's something unexplainably freeing about repentance and confession. I think oftentimes we think it's supposed to be hurtful or it feels weird to say all these things, but it's really freeing to hand over those things, to thrust things into the light. You know, God is the light. A quick glance at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and you'll clearly see that there is some imagery that is shared about the importance of God as the light of this world. But we live in a world that's full of darkness, don't we? We live in a world that, like, slowly the darkness sometimes seems to overwhelm us. It doesn't start all at once. It's not usually quick. It's usually slow, right? It's one extra glance at that beautiful woman. It's one beer, it's one moment of spouting off under your breath out of anger, it's one hit of a certain drug, it's one innocent conversation, and then slowly the darkness begins to surround us. The one extra glance becomes an addiction to pornography. The beer turns into you becoming an alcoholic. The one moment of anger turns into you being a person full of anger, willing to fight over with actions or with words. The hit turns into an addiction to the drug and the conversation into an affair. And all along, the darkness becomes more and more normal, doesn't it? And the more normal the darkness becomes, the harder it is to get out of the darkness. So why should we repent and confess? Because each time we go before the Lord and we repent and confess our sins, we are thrusting our darkness into the light. And when you thrust your darkness into the light, the darkness flees. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Look, when you give your darkness to the Lord, and you say, "God, I made mistakes, I've messed up, I didn't do this the right way, I shouldn't have handled that anger that way, I shouldn't have went to that drug that way, I shouldn't have looked at those images on the computer today." When we throw those things into God's presence and thrust them into the light, we are forgiven of those sins, and we are wiped clean again. And forgiveness is promised to those that thrust their sin into the light. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We need to repent and we need to confess in our moments of prayer. Jesus continues though, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." You know, forgiveness is freely offered to us. And guess what? It should be freely given from us. We should be freely giving out our forgiveness to others. I think in some way or another, this is the moment where Jesus says, we need to acknowledge God's way over our way. Because guess what? My ways are not God's ways. Your ways are not God's ways, right? To acknowledge that God is working in your life is, well, it's to acknowledge that despite your sinfulness, that God's still working out the sanctification process. That means becoming more like Jesus. So I encourage you to start making mental notes of the things that God is doing in your life. I believe we're often quick right? We're often quick to remember all the unanswered prayers that God, we think God has not answered, and slow to see all the answered prayers. Have you ever heard somebody say a prayer like this, right? You're getting ready to go to Florida or a beach trip of some sort, or you're going out, you're going to go have a vacation, all right? And so somebody's like, hey, we got to pray before we go out on our travel, all right? So everybody bows their head. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we're about to go to. God, I'm so excited about going there, but give us safe travel. Put a hedge of protection. What the heck is a hedge? I actually had a couple people tell me what a hedge was, right, afterwards, but most people don't know what a hedge of protection means anymore. It was a fighting thing back in the medieval times. We'll talk about that later. But like, put a hedge of protection around me, Lord. Thank you. Amen. And then what happens? You travel to Florida, you get to Florida, you put your feet in the ocean, and you don't say a darn thing. Like, thanks, God, we got to Florida safely. I'm grateful for that, right? That's how it works. Often we're quick to ask of God, we're slow to recognize what God has been doing in us. I think it's important to keep a list. Like, to keep a list of your prayer concerns to the Lord so you can look back and you can see all the things that God has answered, right? There's a wall here at our Washington campus in our student ministry area. It's full of prayer requests that our middle school students have been asking for years now. And I can guarantee you, you go back and look at that wall, you'll see answered prayer after prayer after prayer. There's something powerful about acknowledging what God has done in your life. You know, acknowledgement, though, as well is important because sometimes we need to recognize that God's answer to our prayer is not to protect us from the storm, but to be with us through the storm, right? That guess what? The storm's coming, and you're going to go through a storm in your life, and there's going to be difficulty, and there's going to be problems, and it's going to hurt, and there's going to be times of sorrow, and God is going to be with you in the storm. The storm's going to be there, though, right? In this world, you will have trouble, the scripture tells us, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's something so powerful about acknowledging God's work in our life. You know, there's no doubt that taking time to just sit back and reflect about what God is doing is so important. Continues on, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The final words of Jesus lead us to what I consider as the why, right? Your yearnings, all right? So praise, right? Repent or confess, acknowledge, and then yearn. The things that you are asking of God for you. You know, 8 years ago, my wife and I found out we were pregnant with our first child. And at the time, we just stepped into adulthood. I'd gotten my first position of ministry at a church in Ohio. We were living in an old house that used to be a barn, literally. It used to be the big house up the road. That was the barn for the big house years ago. And they had turned it into a house that had 6.5-foot ceilings. 6.5-foot ceilings, right? We called it the Hobbit House for good reason. You had to be a Hobbit. My 5-foot mother fit very nicely in the house. The Hobbit House had a lot of good memories, but when we found out she was pregnant, we're like, dude, we don't want to raise our kid in the Hobbit House, all right? So we're like, we got to start looking for a new place. And so we found a place and put an offer in on it and, you know, did all the paperwork, closed on the house and started to move into that place a few months later. And the night we got all of our stuff into the house that I thought I was going to raise my first child in, my wife calls me up and upstairs, and she's in a restroom, and she's miscarried our first child. And man, I've never experienced that pain like that. The hurt that caused me, the wonder and the question, I've never prayed like I prayed in the days following that hurt. I mean, never have I prayed that way. I was angry. I was mad at times. I was overwhelmed. I remember walking around my room stomping as I was praying. I was uncertain. I was pleading with God. There were moments where I wanted to put my fist through a wall, and there was moments I almost did put my fist through a wall. In those days following that miscarriage, I prayed diligently in the weeks to come, God, would you give me the desires of my heart? Would you give us the desires of our heart? We want to be a mom and dad to children. And about a year later, God blessed us with our first child. Eliana Ray is our first. She's 7 years old now. And that name Eliana means God has answered. And we would have never met Eliana if she hadn't had that miscarriage. Time frame wouldn't have worked out for those things to hook up and for us to have that beautiful little girl that we have today. God has answered. You see, prayer is not a time for elegant and fanciful words. It's not a time to speak to some far-off, distant God. Prayer is raw, untamed emotion that's coming from our heart, spilling out to God, a God that is right here with us. And God wants to hear our prayers. So how do you start praying? Well, you start praying. That's how you start praying. And so here's what I want to do. To end our services this morning, I just want to spend time praying. And so I'm going to walk you through that Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew 6. And we're going to walk through our acronym that we looked at this morning. And I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to say a portion of the prayer, and then I'm going to give you some time to lift up your concerns and your prayers. And then I'm going to say another portion of the prayer, and then I'll give you some time to pray as well. And then after that, we're going to have a time. We're going to close out our services. And let me just say this. If you're saying, I need somebody else to pray with me, I want somebody else to minister to me, I'd love to do that. There are going to be other ministers around the room at both of our campuses ready and prepared to do that. For some of you, you're like, you know that talk about that righteousness of Christ and how he's made us and put us into right relationship with God? I've never accepted that truth, and you need to give your life to Christ for the very first time this morning. We'd love to meet with you and minister to you in that way as well. But right now, I just want to pray. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. God, thank you for who you are, all that you do. Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for this place. I'm grateful for these people. God, I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach your word. God, I'm grateful that you are working in each and every one of our lives. God, we have so much to thank you for, and right now, that's what we want to do. So we lift up these praises to you. Forgive us our debts. God, I confess that I'm a mess at times, that I make a lot of mistakes. God, I know that each and every one of us in this room can agree that God, we are messy people. God, we are sinful people. God, for those sins right now, we repent and confess them to you. We also have forgiven our debtors. God, our ways surely are not your ways. And God, at times, we believe our ways are better. God, we want to just take time to acknowledge that your ways are far better than ours. Acknowledge all that you are doing in and through us. God, I'm thankful for the hundreds of people that have given their life to the Lord over the last year. God, I'm thankful for the many folks in this room that have that have just simply surrendered to you and given up more and more to you, saying, God, you take the lead. God, that's been a prayer of the leadership of this place for years, that God, you would continue to move and work in the people. And God, I'm acknowledging that work being done. And God, right now, we as a church acknowledge all that you are doing. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, be with us. Give us strength and courage and grace to follow you. And God, there's much going on in each and every one of our lives. And God, right now, we lift up our hearts' yearnings, our request to you.